One of the things that happens in families is that we discourage children. In Ephesians, the Lord tells us through the Spirit of God, through the pen of the apostle, that parents are not to put too many burdens on a child, because some burdens become very grievous and a child can't cope with those burdens. And sometimes we overdo our discipline with a child, and so a child can't cope with that. God never overdoes the discipline with us. We read in Hebrews that he is continually disciplining us so that we might know that we are children, and the very fact of his discipline upon us causes us to know that we are the children of God and we are not illegitimate children. We are in fact born again children of God, hence his discipline. That discipline comes in a variety of forms, in various ways, and it causes us all to think that God loves us a great deal. A child responds to the discipline of a parent, argues the apostle, because the child knows that in love the discipline is being given. Now, if you remember when you were a child and a parent said to you, "Now this is hurting me more than it's hurting you," you learn not to believe them. And you can remember that, I would imagine. Maybe it was never said to you, but it sure was said to me, and I never believed it. The pain exceeded, in my opinion, the reason it was given. But when we think about it and when we concern ourselves about this, there's a great deal for us to consider. Now, discouragement comes right in on the heels of overmuch discipline. Paul says to the church at Corinth, to the Corinthians in the first epistle, and he repeats himself in the second epistle especially. He says, "I want you to reinstate that brother that's been put out, and the reason I want you to reinstate him is because he may be overcome by overmuch sorrow." Overmuch sorrow. Now, in the day in which we live, we don't even bother about the overmuch sorrow. We just make sure that people know where we are, and we leave it at that. Discouragement comes right in on the heels of that sort of thing. And I imagine some of you women that are mothers have been very discouraged at different times when the meal has been prepared and the husband hasn't returned home on the right time. The clock has struck and the romance is vanishing and he still hasn't come, and the things are burnt to a crisp and he has deservedly given the cinders. I imagine you become very discouraged, you men who go to work and work so hard, and somehow at the end of the year all you've done is pay the mortgage and pay the debts, and there's no surplus and Christmas is coming and it looks as if you'll have to take a loan out just to pay your taxes. It can become very discouraging. Children look at parents and they do their best at school. They get up to some mischief, but you have to give them some leeway. And they hear the stories that you tell amongst your peers, and they know that you weren't so Miss Pure and Mr. Perfect when you were at church and at school. And yet you put over to them a sort of perfection and purity that they know you didn't manage to achieve, and yet you're insisting that they make it. The child comes roaring into the house. "I've got the record of my work. I've got my report card. How many A's did you get?" And the child slumps down. "I got 3 C's and 2 B's and a D." "Then why didn't you get an A?" And the child gets discouraged because the child was doing what he or she thought was the best they could do. And you're saying, "Why didn't you do better?" And they know that you played truant quite a lot of the time and you didn't get any A's. The teacher told them that. She remembers their daddy, their mummy. We have this beautiful story in 1 Samuel 30 that is filled with discouragement and the cure of it. And especially I want us to look at the cure of discouragement. But before we can really understand the cure, we have to understand the cause of discouragement. And the picture is so obvious and so glowing to us that here is the story of David going with his men back to their wives after a battle and after a great deal of riding, and they were terribly tired, and they were looking forward to seeing their children and playing with them and having the time with their wives that evening, and they get back and find the buildings they'd built and the tents they had burning, all of their goods gone, all their children gone, and all their women gone. And there was a great deal of passion. There were lots of emotions let loose. Look at it with me. In the third verse of the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, we read that they found the town Ziklag destroyed by fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Verse 4 tells us, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength to weep. I have no more tears. There is no more strength to weep. But then comes a very dangerous time. And the dangerous time is shown to us in this piece of scripture. That David was greatly distressed in verse 6 because his men were talking of stoning him. That's the dangerous thing. We weep until we can weep no more over our discouragement. We get so discouraged, and then there's those that agitate. There's got to be action. One way of saying that is stop praying, stop putting feet to your prayers. And there's nothing more worldly, if that's the attitude, than that simple attitude of stopping to pray and starting to walk. Poor David had reached a place of total discouragement. His weeping had dried because he couldn't weep anymore. He had absolutely no more strength to do the weeping. And here was the cause of the discouragement. His men, who knew it wasn't his fault, his men were talking of stoning David. And this was a capital punishment for a capital sin or crime. And what was his crime? Fighting with his men, bringing back the plunder and the booty that they had collected from the battles that they'd been fighting in. How was it his fault? And so the discussion would go on, and David found himself distressed, discouraged, shot, burned out. We've got all sorts of expressions. But the truth is, he was so discouraged, he didn't know what to do. Now, in verse 5, we read that David's loss was the same as his men. His two wives were gone. If you read the whole story of the life of David, you know that he was passionately fond of his wives. And he caused him, in fact, it caused him a great deal of distress in his life, for he had a great benevolence towards his children and his wives, and he was terribly concerned on their behalf. No matter how many he had tremendous concern for every one of them. Verses 1 through 5 tells us about the fact of the great loss to David himself. His house was in ruin. His throne was gone. His security was breached. His loved ones were laid captive. And his authority was now disputed. It's curious, isn't it? When a person is low, how suddenly we will cause more pressure to be brought that the lowness may get lower and lower. There's a hymn that says lower and lower. Dear Lord, I pray. It's a year or two since I sang that hymn, for I feared that the Lord might take me lower than I was naturally going. But then there's another thought here, and there are two parts to this area where we see the great loss of David. First of all, there is that dreadful thought of what might have been. How we spend and waste enormous chunks of time of what might have been. The men come back. They remember what was in their mind as they were traveling back to Ziklag. They were going to dance. They were going to sing. They were going to eat. They were going to drink. They were going to be happy. It was going to be a wild evening of excitement and rejoicing. It was going to be home. They were going to gather the children. They would tell the stories of their escapades. They would sound like heroes, even if they weren't actually heroes. It was going to be a great night, a great time in the old town tonight. It was going to be a great time. But when they came, they found their castles were in the air and hadn't come to earth. They found themselves in that awkward predicament that the castles that they had built in their minds with just a puff had vanished. All they saw was a column of smoke, torn linen, shredded tents, and the confusion of many footprints, horses, camels, children's, women's, men's, sandal prints, the prints of soldiers, the prints of those that wielded those terrifying axes and swords and those shields. They saw those imprints and they knew it was horrible to think what was happening with their women and their children. Their castles in a puff were gone. When our ambitions are not fulfilled, we sometimes are in great danger, enormous danger, of being discouraged. I turn your attention to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 42 in particular, where we discover these precious words in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Verse 11 reads, Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist repeats it twice. King David knew what he was talking about in this psalm. Why am I disquieted? Why am I cast down? There is a reason. The reason is purely outside, not inside. People join the If Only Club. They keep saying, if only I had done this and if only I had done that, and forget that in verse 7 of that same psalm, deep calleth unto deep. And the reason we get so discouraged is that God might, in the depth of our discouragement, reach into that depth with a new depth and take us into the depth of his love, into the depth of his embrace, and hold us quietly and tightly. But here is another reason for discouragement. It comes to us as well as to these people. These people that we read about are purely a story, an illustration for us to latch onto. It really happened, but it's a historic story, one that we can latch onto and see this can happen to us. Now, it won't happen in exactly the same way, but the principle will be identical. These fellows, these soldiers with David, had been under very severe physical and mental strain. We sit down in the day in which we live with our modern weaponry, we push a button, and a large missile takes off and it smashes a whole town to smithereens. The worst thing that they could do in their day was to take a long two-edged sword and cut a person in half in each direction that they threw that sword around, or thrust through a man with the point of that sword. That's all they could do. But can you imagine the impersonal way in which we blast continents into the winds? They actually could see the face and the anguish of the man. They could read in his eyes whether he knew he was defeated or whether he was going to be the champion. They could actually smell the sweat of the man. They knew that his sword blade was as strong and as sharp as theirs. In confrontation, eyeball to eyeball, it's very different to pushing a button. Even if you know the odds, it's rather like purchasing things. If you have a fistful of dollars in your hand and you go into a store, I can tell you this, I can walk into a store, not that I've had many fistful of dollars, but I can carry my money into a store, and although there are things in the store I want, I can walk out with the same amount of money and no goods. But give me a credit card. I can walk into that store and buy more things than I really want. For there's something impersonal about just giving a card and saying thank you and packing the things and walking off. It's the end of the month, one worries. The man that pushes the button is so impersonal. He is not related to the thing that he is blowing to smithereens. It doesn't really matter. The man I can't see, whose face I cannot see, whose form I cannot make out, but I see him as a blob in the distance through a telescopic sight, and I can blow him into kingdom come. Why, that is an impersonal thing. But when I see that man's face, and when I hear his gasp, and when I see his blood, there is physical and there is mental anguish that is such that causes me to be filled with an anguish. As he died, so I will die, says the word of God. For he that dies by the sword, kills by the sword, shall die by the sword. And so there was in these people this tremendous physical and mental strain. It was severe, and David was very tired. He had traveled many miles. He had fought a long battle. And what problems there were for him now to face. His children gone, his wives gone, his friends now turning against him. What severe physical discouragement this would bring. What severe mental discouragement this would make. What a psychological imbalance it would bring upon him. Again, in the book of Psalms, we read in Psalm 103 some kind of interesting words that are associated with this experience. The writer, the psalmist, tells us in verses 13 and 14, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that how we are formed and remembers that we are dust. How I thank God for remembering that I'm dust. Some men, when they have remembered that they are dust, they have their form carved in granite and placed as a great obelisk in the middle of a town, that we might remember that they are more than dust. But the time will come when the crumbling of the granite will take place and they will still become dust. We are dust. We are really very small. We are very, very tiny. We are little pieces of dust. Unfortunately, when discouragement comes upon us, our nerves get frayed and we have become people with distorted views. We have despairing vision. And we have a despondent action going on within our souls. We must remember, as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. He knows exactly what we're going through. But then we must understand also that there was the inner conviction that all was not well in the fellowship with God. And this causes a great breakdown and a lot of discouragement. If you look at the life of David, you can see that his fellowship with God was often fractured. You can discover that he was a person that we would use the word, he is continually backsliding. You can discover that as you look at this man's life, he was not always following God, he was often following his own ways. He was many times out of fellowship with God. Study his life, and you'll see that he was often living very carelessly, making up his own rules as he went along. King David found that he could get out of fellowship with God, and he was conscious of that out of fellowshipness. You ever been there? It's the place of total discouragement. It's the place where the rivers run dry, where the streams seem to have failed, and where the food is like dust in your throat. When you come to the banquet table of the Lord Jesus, the water turns into wine, and the manna of heaven is more than sufficient for the adequate diet of the day. But when you're out of fellowship and you cannot come to his banquet table, there is another banquet table you have to go to. You can call it the table of psychology, the table of counseling. You can call it the table of religion, the table of science. You can give it any name you like. But as you come with all the philosophies and all the sciences and all the bits and the pieces, my dear, dear, dear people, all you can have is a mouthful of sawdust and a dryness for drink. There is nothing that will quench the soul's thirst and nothing that will feed the inner man. And this man, King David, discovered exactly that. It's calculated in all the busyness and all the eating at the wrong banquet table is calculated to take our attention away from discouragement. It's calculated to swamp discouragement. But spiritual declension can never, never be bridged by anything less than the cross of Jesus. It can never be crossed until the Spirit of God is upon us. It can never be received until the grace of God reveals it to us. Spiritual declension is the cause, there's no question about it, of much discouragement. Now we have to ask the question, are we in that position? Are we so discouraged? Do we get so discouraged? For those of you that are mothers, and as this is a special day to remember you, it must be very discouraging to get up in the morning and get all the brood off to church, or off to school or to church, wherever you're sending them. And then having done that, you turn around and start putting the house together, making beds that in a few hours will be unmade again, tidying things that will be untidy in a few hours again, making meals while you spend so many hours, it takes only minutes to gobble it all down. It must be very discouraging on a rainy day to have vacuumed and cleaned the floors and to see some child coming in his Wellington boots, slop, 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 like a large penguin or duck just come from the local pond. It must be very discouraging. David caused himself to be encouraged in the Lord. I like the old version better than this one that we're using. Although this is more descriptive, David was greatly distressed. In verse 6 we read, men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I like the old version, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He went off and he said, I must be encouraged. There is nothing to encourage me here. My wives are gone. My children are gone. They are a source of encouragement. My men have turned against me. They refused my authority. That was a cause of my encouragement. So in my great discouragement, I turn to God and say, God, will you now feed me? Can I now come to the banquet table? Can I take the water that is made wine? Can I take the manna of heaven? Can I be refreshed? Can I my body be cleansed? Can my soul be reunited? Can there be something new? Lord, is it possible in the midst of this discouragement to be encouraged in the Lord? The answer is, of course, absolutely. Yes, the chastening was one of those things that happened to David. We read of him speaking in Psalm 55 and 19, God shall hear the affliction of them, even he that abideth of old. He says, God knows your affliction. He understands it. You and I must understand God knows our affliction. Many times we forget that he knows. Jesus says the Apostle Paul revealed this to him in 1 Corinthians 11 and 29 through 32. He says, you must listen. Jesus said that you must sit at the banquet table with me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that is shed. This is a new covenant. And the new covenant is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always hold you. I'm yours. You're mine. Don't be discouraged. Examine yourself. Come to the table of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom he scourgeth every son, whom he receives. Every son, nobody is left out. No person is pushed to one side. No one is overlooked. No one is somehow missed. Everybody that loves the Lord will be scourged, will be chastened, and that person for a moment of time will be thrust into a deep discouragement. Then we find David was very alone. Look at verse 6. David found strength in the Lord his God. He didn't find it in his men. He couldn't find it in his wives and his children because they were gone. He didn't find it in the strength of his weapon. He didn't find it in the strength and the camaraderie of anyone. His horse was exhausted. His camels were tired. The whole group of people here are absolutely spent. So much so that when the 600 of them take off to chase after their wives and children, they find that 200 of those men are too exhausted to go any further. They leave all their belongings in a pile. They leave 200 men to refresh themselves, regain their strength, and to sit with them. And then the 400 go off, and they chase, and they find the raiding party of the Amalekites. And they watch them reveling and partying, whooping it up. And they know that they are to descend upon them and destroy them. But they want to be sure their children and their wives will be safe. But when they attack, 400 take off on camels, young fellows. But the older ones get caught in the trap and the Israeli group come upon them and destroy them. And they take back everything that was originally taken from them. Not a hair is damaged on the heads of the little ones. The wives are intact. There is great rejoicing because in the midst of discouragement came the presence of God and they were encouraged in the Lord. This has become, as I've read over and over this particular story, it's become a very, very graphic thing for me. Very beautiful piece of scripture. A very challenging one. A very encouraging one. A very gentle one. Can you imagine those women, how fearful they were? I see them in that camp, huddled in little corners, huddled together in as many as they could get together as they were allowed to come together. I see the children with big saucer-like eyes wondering what's going to happen to them. The men now drinking and dancing, and surely soon they will descend upon these women and children. There is fear mixed with the discouragement. Then David comes with his men and they are released. What joy, what celebration beyond the celebration that they thought of a few hours earlier. What a celebration that must have been. But listen to how David responds. On the way back with the women, the children and all the booty, of all the talking and the laughing and the singing, they reached the men that were too exhausted to go on. And we read in the scripture here that those that were negative and troublemakers in David's command, they always seem to be there, don't they? They started to gripe. And they started to say, now these men didn't go to battle. They can have their wives and their children, but they can't have any of the spoils of battle. We're going to keep that. We 400 fought for it. We've got it. They forgot. They could not have fought had they been carrying in one hand a bag of their belongings and in the other hand a sword. They forgot. They couldn't have ridden into battle freely if they had been pulling two or three packing horses behind them. And David said, absolutely not. Don't discourage these 200 men. Don't discourage them. The blessings that you have got through battle, the blessings that you have received through being victorious, are the same blessings these men will receive. And he gave them the same portion, the same share of the booty. Shows us something of a just God. Jesus summed it up this way. This is how Jesus talked. He said there was a man who wanted some people to come and work in his fields. He saw them at the beginning of the day and he said, look, I'll give you a fair day's wage. Is that all right? They said, yes, we'll work. And they came down and they worked. But by midday, he could see that those fellows weren't going to finish the work he had to get done that day. So he went back into town and he saw some fellows standing around in the square. And he said to the fellows there, will you work half a day for a full day's wages? And they said, sure will. So they went into the fields and they worked. But an hour before sundown, before they had to pull these people out of the fields, he saw the work wasn't going to be done. And he said to some fellows that were standing around, will you work this one last hour and I'll pay you what I'm paying the others for a whole day's work? And they said, sure, for an hour's work, for a day's pay, we'll work. And they worked. At the end of the day, those that had worked all day said, he's going to give us a bonus for sure. Because I saw that fellow who's only been here for 1 hour and he said he was going to get a full day's pay for 1 hour's work. So surely I'll get a bonus. But when he got to the teller's table, he was given a day's pay for a day's work. And he grumbled. He said, how come? I've worked harder than him. I've put 10 hours in. He's being paid for 10 hours for 1 hour's work, and I've spent 10 hours in the field, and I've been paid for 10 hours. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. We had an agreement. And the agreement was that you would be paid for 10 hours' work, and you've been paid for 10 hours' work. David said, it's exactly right. These men are just as equivalent as the rest of us. Whether you are saved today or you were saved 25 years ago makes no odds with God. The blessings are the same for you as they are for the older Christian. The blessings are exact. Discouragement may come. The chastisement of God is upon you. When it is released and relieved, then the beauty of the joy of the praise of God is within your heart and upon your tongue. God is not unjust. He knoweth our frame. He remembers we are dust. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know this Jesus? Do you love this Lord? Have you been discouraged? Then I just ask you now, if it's at all possible for you to respond, just respond to Jesus the Christ and let him just wipe away the tear from your eye, the sigh from your heart, and let him take away the burden on your shoulder and let him into your life in a new way, that discouragement may be pushed to one side. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Let's pray together. Now as we bow in your presence, Lord, we ask that you'll just deal with us gently and lovingly. Help us to understand what it means to you, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Lord, bless us now. Bless each one here. Keep us in your peace. For Jesus' sake. Amen.